All of us are on a journey of restoration. I really believe that one of the things that God is actively doing when we got into a relationship with Him is that He is restoring. Not only is He giving the joy of salvation to us, not only is He helping us enjoy a relationship with Him, He is actually on this journey to restore us back to that perfect state where we will finally be reunited with God. And either through death or by the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we will finally meet that complete point where we're finally in a harmonious, beautiful, loving, full of excitement kind of relationship, where we no longer will be separated from God. But the beautiful part about the Christian life is that while we're here on earth, everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ has received the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the person that makes Jesus real to you every day. So when you read the Bible, and when you actually study the Bible, when you actually want to get to know more about God, it's the Holy Spirit that actually makes Jesus real to you. And that's just in your relationship with God. But not only does God do a restoration in your relationship with Him, God actually restores you so that you could actually live out the plan and the purpose that God has for you. So often though, a lot of people, they struggle in this area. Sometimes maybe some of you have had a bad experience in your past, maybe a broken relationship. Maybe you got your heart broken, or maybe you did something so bad and you face the consequences of those things. Or maybe you're trying to walk in the freedom of a sin that you recently got out of. Whatever it is, the journey of restoration or the road to restoration, oftentimes we just know it. Like we hear people say, yeah, God is going to restore you. God is going to restore you. God is going to restore you. But often we don't realize how God restores us or what's the process of the restoration. See, every one of us wants to live in change. Well, sometimes we don't like change. We don't like the price of change. Because when you make a decision, it alters everything around you. Like, for example, if you want to lose weight, you'd have to change your diet, and you would have to change your pattern of how you would kind of function in your routine. You'd have to get new workout. Maybe you got to do some high intensity interval training. Maybe you got to do some cardio. I don't know if you guys seen that this guy on Facebook called, his page is called V Shred. Did anyone click on him? Okay, so you know when you click on it, right? You do this little quiz, and then he tells you your specific sort of diet, and then he tells you your specific sort of routine, as though it was catered to your body. So if you click like, yeah, I look skinny fat, so when I wear clothes, I look skinny, but really I'm fat underneath, which is usually what most of our Christian life looks like, because we're all perfect on the outside, but we got a lot of messiness inside. Hello, am I preaching to somebody here? Is that it? Okay, listen. All of us want to be restored. We all want to get in shape. We all want to do things for God. We all want to live restored. But we're not willing to experience the price of change. And in this message, when we look at this text, I really believe, and I've seen the things that are from this text really apply in my life. So I'm not preaching to you from a place where I've not experienced this. And I know that this message, the points that come from here, will also relate to you when you look back at the areas of change that have happened in your life. So let's get into this word. When we read the first part of this verse, it says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. This is the promise of God's grace and mercy over your life when you want to walk restored. So how do we walk restored? Or how do we explore this whole process of restoration? It comes through the word repentance. So I know that's a big Christian term that we use out there, repentance. Oh, you should come, you should repent, you should repent. But really the word repentance, if you were to really what it really means, is it's just change your mind. So just change your mind. So if you say, I'm not drinking Starbucks anymore, you just changed your mind. You're making that decision, and you're saying, I'm not doing it. That's how simple it is. The word repentance just means change your mind. So if you wanted to enjoy the process of restoration, it comes through the process of repentance. But I like this verse a lot because this is the promise of repentance. If you really want to experience God's grace to work in your life, you need to be ready to change. And that's what the verse starts with. It says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. What is he waiting for? What is the Lord Jesus Christ waiting for? He waits for your decision to change. It's that simple of a question. If you want to be living free from some bad habit, or if you want to be living free from your past, or you want to live in what Christ has promised you, Jesus asks this one simple question. Do you want to be made well? Yes or no? If your answer is yes, then of course what happens is then you begin to experience the grace of God. A lot of people in this world don't experience the grace of God because they just make a decision not to experience it. And this is really God's heart. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He waits. He's waiting on you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. I think this is the other cool part that we need to think about, is that when God exalts himself to show mercy to you, there's this part of your life experience where sometimes God will allow you in the midst of your pain to feel like everyone else doesn't understand. And finally, his message comes forth. He comes above everybody else. And he looks into you and he shows you that above all things, out of every single person, he is not obligated to be merciful to you, but still he is merciful to you. God chooses who he shows mercy to. And when he shows himself merciful to us, that's a beautiful thing. And I just wish that, and I wonder sometimes, like, why don't people actually rely on that thought? Why don't people actually want to experience the mercy of God? And I really think it's because, again, people are not willing to experience the journey of restoration. And we're going to get into those points, but I wanted to focus on that promise so that every person here, so that every one of us would realize that no matter what has happened, what is going to happen, what will happen, God is always willing to restore you. But are you willing to take the journey? And let this promise be the motivation. Let it be the drive as to why you want to live restored. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. God has to justly deal with what we've experienced, what we will experience, what we are going to experience. And he has a process, he has a method. So let's go into verse 19. This is what it says. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. Okay, so the first thing when it comes to the road to restoration, there needs to be a remorse for our sin. That's the first stop. The first stop in the journey of restoration is that there needs to be a remorse for our sin. Oftentimes, the problem is that I think all of us sometimes want to drop some sinful habits or bad habits or even disregard our sinful past. But have you taken the time to actually remorse over that? Have you taken the time to grieve over your sin? Or have you taken the time to actually mourn over the things that have happened? Or the things that you're currently doing? In James 4, 7 to 10, this is what it says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then he shows a process of how you ought to do that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. When was the last time you grieved over your sin? All of us want to be living restored. But this is the first step, though. Do you and I actually grieve over the things that we have done that caused offense to God, that is actually destructive to our soul, and actually does have a very bad effect on the people around us, even though we don't know about it? I think the most scariest thing that could ever happen to any of us is when we lose a spirit of conviction. Or we get so numb to the spirit of conviction that to the point that we can't tune in, or we can't be sensitive to what God is saying. Think about those areas in your life where you want God to do a restoration in, where you feel like, you know what, I've struggled in this area for too long. Maybe it's lying, maybe it's stealing, maybe it's something, maybe it's watching pornography, maybe it's fantasizing over romantic things that are not even real, maybe it's whatever it is, whatever's got your attention and worth, whatever is feeding those things that God has not desired for you, those are things that need to be changed. And those are things that God wants to restore you from. And like we just read in James, in verse 10, when it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I really believe this, that true humility begins with an honest assessment of our sinful condition before God's holy complexion. God is so pure, so righteous, so good. Nobody can compare him to something else in this world. You know, if you really wanted to compare yourself, the best person to compare yourself is compare yourself to God. Don't compare yourself to each other. Because everybody's living off of insecurities of some sort. Every one of us has a burden that we carry. And thank God for God, because God is so gracious and so merciful to heal us and restore us from all those inner things that we struggle with. I got issues, you got issues, we all got issues. But thanks be to God. He's a God who likes to restore us. But like I said, you know, when you read this passage in Isaiah 30, and you can read it for your homework if you want to, the whole chapter is about this nation of Israel who God has been pursuing all throughout history. But these guys all have an identity crisis, and they don't know who they serve. So what do? They keep going back to their old ways, those old habits of worshiping idols. And what has happened? They keep selling themselves over to those things as different kings come, as different judges come, as different prophets come. I know I'm going backwards, but they've had this struggle, and God has been since day one trying to restore them. But they too, like most of us, they numbed themselves out to the spirit of conviction. Every time God sent a prophet to warn them, to tell them to turn back in grace and mercy, they just rejected it. There's something that Joel always says. You either learn by conviction or you learn by consequence. And oftentimes, God teaches us by consequence. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 29. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Okay, let's stop there. I just want to focus on that first part. Verse 20. And this is what it's interesting. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Bread is the energy, the carb you need, and water is the refreshment you need. Now imagine you getting a bread of adversity as the energy you need, and the water of affliction as a refreshment. In Proverbs 3:11-12, this is what it says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Often, the journey of restoration, the way God restores somebody is through the means of adversity and affliction. If God wanted to break a bad habit inside of you, he'd often discipline you through something very consequential. Why? So that when you get the whooping, you realize that you won't do it again. Have you noticed when parents discipline their kids, the kid knows that if I repeat the same mistake, I'm going to get probably something worse. So to not do that, I don't want to do the same thing. And sometimes we don't understand that that's really the price. That's really the hardest part. That is actually the hardest part of living restored. So say if you were struggling with patience, right? You have a lot of impatience. And you're like, God, please help me. Please help me to be patient. Please help me to be patient. And then you get stuck on the 401. And for that moment, you feel like this is the worst thing that could happen. And it's even worse if you have an appointment. And God's caught you on the crossroads. All of your plans get crumbled. And it's not even your fault. That's it. See, well, meaning not your fault. It's not in your control. You don't control the traffic. You're not like the super being out there controlling everybody's schedule and world and mind. No. You're just caught in the current. I remember this one time I went with my uncle. We were taking the girls to African Lion Safari. And so we were on the road. And so I just asked him, like, hey, so what are you praying for? Like, what is something that you feel like you need to work on with the Lord? And he said it with his beautiful Indian accent. He's like, I'm really praying for patience. And I was like, okay, that's pretty good. And honestly, we got stuck on the road for like 3 hours because the traffic was that bad. And he was losing it. He was like, I should have taken that exit. I should have done this. I should have done that. And at that moment, I didn't tell him, and I will tell him later. But at that moment, I realized something. God was answering his prayer because he wanted patience. But the thing is, God is teaching him through the mundane things of life. And not only him, God was teaching me too, because I was getting a little upset too. I was like, really, God? Like, I did not want to be in this person's crossfire, but you also put me in this lesson too. But see, I know that's so simple, and that's not a big of a deal. That is not a bread of adversity. That is not a water of affliction. Okay, let's not make that a big of a deal. What I'm saying is that if God really wanted to restore you, this is sometimes how he would do it. Some of the things that you wish that should have never happened to you, God uses the very same thing to build something of substance inside of you. God is not, the world measures us by a certain standard. They see your qualification like as though you're applying for whatever, like a job. Do you have this? 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 But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, and the heart is not something you measure. It's something you weigh. God is looking for substance. And so what does he do? He gives us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. In Job 36, I didn't include this in the slides, and I wish I did, but I got it later. But this is what, look at this, just look at this verse, okay? It just struck me like, I was like, what the, like, this is pretty unique. Job 36, verse 15. This is Elihu talking to Job, who was going through immense suffering. This is what he says. He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. If God really wanted to grab your attention, I think it's really making you go through some painful things. I think every inner frustration that we have is God trying to tap into an attentive spot that we need to really look into. Because one of the messages of the Christian thought is this, that godliness with great contentment is great gain. And none of us are content in any area all the time. I mean, if we get hungry and we don't have lunch at a certain time, we lose it. That's how simple of a human being we are. Then imagine our soul's frustration in the different things that we're hoping God to do. If you're not married yet, that might be frustrating for you. But God might be in this season of waiting, trying to help you to understand that don't get content with me. Let me be your great husband for your life, for right now. He's trying to get you to be in a place of attachment. Or maybe let me be your helper in the season of your life. I am everything you need. Maybe you're waiting on a new promotion or a job, and God is trying to teach you to be faithful in the limitations that you have. Something I've been thinking about lately this week is that my limitations create the opportunity for creativity. If I didn't have those limitations, I wouldn't think creatively. If I had everything that I wanted, maybe I'd be zoning my brain out, trying to figure out things. See, here's what in every struggle, in every suffering, God is not wasting your time. You might be feeling like you're wasting your time, but when you're waiting on God and you're trusting Him in this season and you know that He's restoring things in your life or leading you to new things, which is a restoration for you, God is actively working. And though it feels like a discipline, remember, if you're one of His kids and you're getting whooped, it's because He loves you. It's because He loves you. Let's go to the second part of that verse 20. The water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. What is that saying? I think often when we go through suffering and struggles, we feel like God has abandoned us. When you're praying for something, when you're really praying for something, like maybe you're praying for, you know, whatever it be, you're praying for something, and you know someone else is praying for the same thing too. But God answers their prayer, and He delays in your answer, or doesn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it. Has anyone been in that kind of situation? Like, am I the only person, like, has anyone ever prayed for something and you're like, oh, it never came the way, like, I hope for it to be? And those experiences can make you feel like God is not there with you, God is not for you, God has abandoned you, God has rejected you. And the worst is when that person comes up to you and be like, they rub it all in your face, the blessing that God gave them. And you wonder, where is God? And that can feel like a struggle. But you know what? God has, if that has ever happened to you, God has, it's those moments where you actually really, really see God in your life. We often feel like our great teacher is hiding himself. But really, your eyes shall see your teacher. You will see Jesus come through in that area. And that's my second point, that in the road to restoration, after having a remorse for our sin, we will have a revelation of the Savior. A revelation of the Savior. Some of the things that I've learned about God often came to those places where I didn't have God answer my prayer the way I wanted Him to. And that rattled me inside, but the Holy Spirit came into those places And when I started drawing false conclusions about God, that God has abandoned me, God has rejected me, God has deserted me, God has trumped those lies over and over and over, revealing greater things with depth about himself. It's come to a point that I've really enjoyed the seasons of where God didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted it to, because I understood God a lot better. And that's the thing about walking in this journey of restoration. You and I need to continuously get to know God better. Because the more you get to know God better, the more you understand the way he works. See, all of us sometimes, we've tried to predict the way God works. But that can actually hurt you if you keep going that way. I heard a preacher from last week, and he preached on something really cool. He said, like, you know, I don't put my hope in the reason of why things happen. I put my hope in the revelation of who God is. And that's how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to know who God is in the seasons when things don't work. Often we want to figure out, why did this happen? Why did it have to go like this? Why did I do this? What is it in me? And you can keep being a cognitive thinker and reflect and reflect and reflect and reflect. And if you keep reflecting, what happens is that you can be in a tug of war in your mindset. You don't even know what's the truth anymore. But this is why it's so important that you got to get into God's word and really get a revelation of who Jesus is. Like this verse about that I just read it from Job, about he delivers the afflicted by their affliction. That's really good. Because sometimes we would think, like, God, save me from this misery. But then you just had a perspective that God uses misery to save you. You wouldn't know that God would do that. Like, I know, like, a lot of people say, yeah, he's a great miracle worker, but I think he's a great misery worker too. But see, the thing is, it's in this journey, of restoration, on this road of restoration, when you don't like what you're getting, and yet God comes in the middle of that, and he shows himself personally to you. You know what is so cool about our Savior? That all throughout the Bible, we see him take an active role to be the identification point of different people's lives. For example, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David, the God of Moses, the God of Isaiah, the God of Jeremiah, the God of Amos, the God of Micaiah, but did you know that today testimonies are about God being personal in your life? So the God of Lindsay, the God of Janice, the God of Natalie, the God of Mega, the God of Liddy, the God of William, the God of Joel, the God of Joshua, not from the book of Joshua, this Joshua. God actually does that. So what is he doing when he writes your story? He's taking full glory in it. But the thing is, often some of us are repeating the same seasons over and over because we're missing the teacher. We're too focused on getting rid of the bread and the water that we've been given, and we're not noticing the teacher in the midst of that. But look in verse 21, and this is the next thing that the teacher does for us. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Verse 21, this is what it's saying. That in the road to restoration, there's a redirection for our soul. A redirection for our soul. All of a sudden, God's word somehow becomes the most important thing to you. Because you realized that nothing else is more sufficient. And this is a promise in, in God's word, and which we can always claim. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, with that verse, though, sometimes we want to figure everything out. And God doesn't sometimes give everything all at once. Because if you were to take this word, like literally in its analogy, your word is a lamp to my feet. Let's just pretend my water bottle is a lamp, okay? Like a little torch. If I turned it on, you see a light in a certain, like only what is ahead or how far I put it. But if I put it closer to me and if the bulb is really good, I can see what is within my next step. When we actually depend on God's word, that's how it is. It's constant dependence. But the thing is, so often what we do is when we approach God's word, we want to figure out the whole thing. We want to know where we're going to be in 30 years, 80 years. And sometimes God might reveal that in some mysterious way. But the journey, God is not going to outline the path just directly. It happens by carrying the lamp and taking one step of obedience, one step at a time. Often some of us are waiting on the next direction that God has for us. And that's good. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But here's a question I want to ask. Have you obeyed the directions He's already given you? Have you already worked on the things that He's convicted you about? Because maybe once you take that step, you could see what the next step is. And the next step after that, and the next step after that, and the next step after that. And that's what God does. Sometimes God moves place, He keeps moving, and then He stops for a little while and takes a waiting zone. Until you and I work that thing out. But what's the promise here, though? The promise is in verse 21 that your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. There's a promise for guidance in the road to restoration. God will heal you. God will do everything for you. Not just for your good, but for His glory. That's the other thing that we forget. You know, in Psalm 23, there's that, I know all of us have memorized it because of Sunday school or something. But there's this verse that says this, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for what? For your namesake. God is so concerned about your life because why? You carry His name and He will do everything to protect the glory to His name in your life. That's how diligent God is. That's God's motive. So a question that we need to reflect on is, though, okay, God really cares about my life that much, but am I listening to what He's saying? Not hearing, listening. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Hearing is you can hear a bunch of things and you can choose what you want. Listening is saying, this is what you have to do, this is what you got to do, and you got to do it. And you make a decision saying, I will do it. Do we listen to God's word? Is God's word the voice above every other voice, or is it one we just hear and we just leave it as a side option? That's the important thing that we got to think about. And now in verse 22, and this is the last point, and this will be a motivating factor for our restoration. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. My fourth point is this. There will be a rejection to false security. A rejection to false security. I've noticed this, that often when God detached me from something by people's decisions or consequences of my own, whatever it is, immediately after spending with God's Word and having God's Word be shaping my life, there was this drive inside of me to reject everything that I attached my worth to, everything I attached my identity to, everything that I felt like I needed. And it came, and it wasn't like a religious kind of thing. It was just like, no, it's not for me. Like, if somebody else needed it, I didn't care. Like, that was their own personal choice. It's religious when, this is when you know the difference between a religious transformation and a real one. A religious one would be like, if I make a decision that I'm not going to eat hot dogs, it's religious of me to go up to William, who has no problem with hot dogs. He loves hot dogs, but I impose that on him and be like, you can't eat hot dogs because I can't eat hot dogs. Because that's just, and then, you know, you hate hot dogs. I just heard that. You don't like them, right? Yeah. So here's what I'm trying to say is that that's religious. But when you really reject your idols or those things that you feel that need to help you out. And I know everyone's got an idol. Don't worry. Everyone's got an idol. All of us have idols. And how do you know what your idol is? Whatever determines our worth, that's the idol we have enthroned to worship. In fact, that's the God we have made to worship. What's determining your worth? Is it your job? Is it plus life? Ooh, that's a big one. Is it the opportunity you get to preach here? I always ask myself that question. Is it your fiance? Is it your husband? Is it your wife? Is it your clothes? Is it the money you make? What determines your worth? And you know how you know what your worth is? You will know where your worth is attached once you lose it. Or once something that you didn't hope for happened in that particular area. And I'll tell you this, like a lot of people say, no, I don't ever wish that to happen to me. God, if He really loves you, He will challenge all those areas that you hold so dear to, because He is jealous for you. He loves you with the love nature that is emotionally connected, that is not just this decision. He will do whatever it takes to challenge those areas so that you will finally be completely and solely attached to Him. You got to understand the reason why when following Jesus, when He says, if you love your mom or your dad, your brother, your car, your dog, your cat, your mouse named Jerry or whatever, right? Like if you love any of those things more than Me, you are not worthy of Me. What is it saying? He's challenging your attachments. And when He said that in Scripture, those were the attachments where everyone found their identity, their worth, or their self-esteem in a social class system. Today, we depend, all our status and our reputation is built upon those things that we have. But when Jesus comes into the picture, He's saying, if you really want to follow Me, you got to reject those things. You got to let go of those things. All your hopes, all your dreams. Can I tell you something? If God wanted to use something and get the utmost glory, and which we've seen in Scripture, is that often He did it through dead things. God got the highest glory through the death of Jesus Christ. And you get this message from Jesus. He says, if you really want to follow Me, die to yourself. Carry your cross. What is He saying? That if you really want to give God the highest glory in your life, be dead to yourself. And in the Western world, compared to the Eastern world, people are actually losing their physical life. But in the Western world, your persecution is towards your soul. You want to know why your insecurities are increasing within you? It's because you're not detecting that somehow the system has placed you in a competition that is trying to define your worth. But Jesus comes and sets us free when we make a decision to say, I am not attaching my worth to that. I am not attaching my worth to that. And this is where restoration actually takes place. It's when you say, it's when you defile those carved things that you and I constantly, somehow, unknowingly, have grown in the habit of worshiping. If we just scatter them as unclean things and we just say to them, be gone. Some of us have banked our worth on the words people have said to us. Maybe it's our parents. Maybe they're putting you under pressure. Maybe they're like, you need to get married or else you're going to be like a loser or da 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 da. According to Scripture, can I tell you something? The Bible has the final, the Bible has declared Jesus to say the final thing about you. At the end of life, we're not giving account to our parents. We're not giving account to our brothers and sisters. We are giving an account to God. And what better way to start living our life and our and find our worth in who Jesus has said He is for us. Verse 23, this is the promise of restoration. And He will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground and bread the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. And like I read in the beginning, Jeremiah 30:17, which says this, for I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares. You know that last part? It is Zion for whom no one cares. I feel like that's what some of us always feel like when we don't see things happening our way. And maybe sometimes this thought must have come into your head somehow, where you may have had the self-pity where you feel like, yeah, I'm this child of God that nobody really cares about. Or I go through this experience and I feel lonely in it. But can I tell you something? If that's where you feel like your identity is in today, the verses above that, the verses above that is God's promise to you. I will restore health to you. And your wounds I will heal. But here's the question that I want to ask you. Are you willing to take this road to restoration? Are you willing to remorse over your sin that you and I have entertained for so long? Are you willing to have a revelation of the Savior and not focus on the things that have happened or happening or going to happen? Are you going to listen to the redirections that God gives for your soul? Are you going to reject the false security that the world promotes? I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we close. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to know this one thing, that God's presence is always with us, no matter where we are in the road of restoration.